The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, you show perpetual loving kindness to us, your servants. Because we cannot rely on our own abilities, grant us your merciful judgment and train us to embody the generosity of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world. And when you look back at life, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
When God saw what the people of Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "It is right for you to be angry." Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand for their left, that is right from evil, and also many animals?" Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 145 responsively. I will exalt you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever.
Every day will I bless you and praise your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. There is no end to your greatness.
One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your power.
I will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty and all your marvelous works.
They shall tell of the might of your wondrous acts, and I will recount your greatness.
They shall publish the remembrance of your great goodness. They shall sing joyfully of your righteousness.
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Philippians. For to me, living in Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus said to the disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When it was about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again at about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'Go also into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Are you so envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last.' The Gospel of the Lord. It's really interesting because we have these inherent beliefs about how life should operate. Ever since I was young, and I was taught ideas about fairness. And I also try to teach them to my son. My sons. For instance, my son and I were at Liberty Station over here at the park. And Sebastian really likes this backhoe that's there. It's this little mounted toy, and you can move it in circles. And then there's one part where the lever, there's this one lever, and it brings the crane down, and the other lever actually scoops it up. It's a super cool toy. I almost want to play with it. You know, you can go to a place in Vegas, and they will let you operate real machinery like that. Like, you can pay. I know most of you call that jobs, but people go and they want to use these things. So my son's there, and there's somebody playing on this backhoe toy, and he's waiting there very patiently, very patiently. And so after a while, the boy got off. Another boy sees that he got off and runs up, cuts right in front of my son and gets on the backhoe toy. I was about to say something, and the mother who was next to that boy who cut in front of Sebastian, she was horrified by this action. As she goes and she takes him off, and she said, "That little boy's been waiting for a very long time. It's not fair for you to cut in line." We teach our children that cutting in line is just not fair. We teach them fairness. And the playground is really just a microcosm of the larger world. We operate off the belief that we should be fair. I was sent an article this last week that I think really illustrates well our ideas of fairness. It was September 1st at a Charger game, and they were playing the 49ers. Were you there, Gail? No? Dean, were you there? Okay. So a club-level server, her name was Allison. Her name is Allison. She tripped, and she lost $1,000. It just went everywhere. Down below. You think the money's gone, right? No. Her customers began yelling over, saying, "That's the server's money." The fans immediately collected all of the money. And 10 minutes later, a security officer delivered every dollar back to this woman. God loves Raider fans too. As much as it pains me to say that. But we learned that it's not fair for someone to suffer because of a complete accident. People could have easily taken that money. And on another day, somebody probably would have. But on that day, they summoned the better part of themselves because of the belief that life should be fair for people. And sometimes we have different beliefs about what fairness is. We have different ideas about what fairness is. This plays out in our economics. Some will say that, you know, it's not fair for people to pay more taxes because they make more. And some say that it's only fair for those people to pay more since they've made it. Some say that it's not fair for people to use emergency rooms as primary care because they can't afford insurance. And others would say that it's not fair that other people would shoulder the burden of that. Both sides, virtually opposed to each other, claim fairness as a way of living out our politics, our economics. And I'm really hoping I'm being fair to both sides when I'm talking about this. This plays into our religious ideas as well. The popular religious notion that I hear all of the time is that I am a good person. God will be fair to me. God will see the good things that I've done, But what they don't realize is that these ideas are exactly what Jesus was fighting against with the Pharisees. The Pharisees taught that you were made right with God, and we use the word justify, by doing good things, paying your tithes, praying the right way, working. And the people could say, look, I've lived my life the way I was supposed to. I'm a good person. Surely God will accept me. This also plays out in the Reformation. The Catholic Church at the time were telling people that they had to do these good things in order to be right with God and to get their parents out of hell. Luther, Martin Luther, was caught up in this system. And he was always so worried, have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Have I done enough deeds? He was always questioning, did I do enough to be a good person? Because we believe that life should be fair. But we learned something very disturbing today in the gospel reading. God is not fair. The very way the gospel reading is told today is meant for us to pass judgment on the story. We are put in the position of saying with the workers, that's not fair. And it's not. It jars our sense of what we've been taught since we were young. There's something that we often do with the character when it comes to the character of God. We anthropomorphize God. This means that we take our own characteristics and we project them to an infinite degree and claim that that is what God's like. We take the characteristics, the sense of fairness that we have, and we project them into an infinite degree and then develop religious systems around it. But in the parable today, we learn something very different about God. The landowner who is God goes out in the morning and hires workers. And then he goes out every few hours until it's time to close. He hires more workers and tells them, I'll give you a fair wage. And when the day is over, he pays everyone. He calls forward first the ones who were last, and then he gives them a daily wage. The other workers who see this, who were hired first, say, well, they were given a day's wage. Surely we're going to get more than they. We worked more. They did work more. But they don't get it. They get the same exact wage that was agreed upon, which is what everybody got paid. This is an affront to our sense of fairness. Doesn't make sense that all would get the same wage. This parable is meant for the disciples. The one who had been with Jesus the longest. They'd been with Jesus the longest, and Jesus was saying, don't get too big for your britches. Since they'd been with Jesus the longest, some of them started to get wrapped up in this cycle of fairness. Surely they would receive a greater reward since they joined first. But that just isn't the case. There is no greater reward than the next. All get unity with God. All get unity with God. God isn't fair. God's grace is for all who would receive it. God does not play into the cycle of fairness because it's God pursuing us. God calls people to come to him no matter what stage of life you're in. God calls children, adults, people who are older. God calls people on their deathbed. Jesus told the man hanging on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. It was Jesus who hung on a cross for our sins, something that isn't fair because God loved us. God isn't fair. Thank God. God does not desire for any of us to perish without his grace. God has constantly pursuing even the worst offenders. It's very interesting in today's readings from the Old Testament, we see Jonah, he's getting very mad at God because God had shown mercy to the people of Nineveh. He basically told God, that's so like you, not to punish people for their sinfulness. I'm so mad, I could die. And what does God do? He's Jonah's huffing and puffing on the mountainside, and God raises a bush to cover him. And then he destroys the bush. He sends a worm. And he uses that bush to teach him a lesson. Everything belongs to God. We have no right to be mad at God for being gracious. Everything is God's prerogative. And since God owns everything, we're told in the 10th commandment, don't covet what's not yours. Why? Because God owns it all anyway. It's solely God's decision to do with God's grace what God chooses. And God's not fair. Thank God. Thank God that we don't get what we deserve. I'm so happy that my relationship with God is not dependent on me. How good I am. How fair I act in the world. Because there's nothing that I can do to earn God's love. There's nothing that you can do for God to show more grace to you. It's all God's doing. And God pays everyone equally. And that doesn't make sense to our notions of fairness. That's good. There's nothing that we could do to pay back Jesus for what he did on the cross. It's always been about what God has done for us. It's always been about how God has pursued us, how God has loved us, despite ourselves. If it were left up to us, we would mess it up. But God's grace is ever moving toward us, even though we get caught up in trying to cut in line in the sandbox. Even when we're returning money that doesn't belong to us, and we're debating economic policies about fairness. God's grace is always not fair. It's always abundant, even for those who we don't think deserve it. It's for everybody. Thank God. Amen.